Good morning. All right? Are we all, we're all ready? We're together? Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. You are going to need a Bible. And you can follow with me. We're going to start with one verse, Hebrews 12. Are you there? All right, verse 14. Hebrews 12, 14. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Brethren, holiness is a must. Because without holiness, none of us have a chance to ever live with God. So that begs the question, what is holiness? Because if I can never see God without it, then I have to understand what it is and get busy acquiring it. So what is holiness? The word means to set apart. To set apart. It means to separate. Now, how is it used for those of us who are Christians? We who are Christians have been set apart from the world by our understanding of God and our obedience to His Word. Thus, as Christian people, we must live our lives and we must conduct ourselves as people who are set apart or who are separated to God. We're together? Now stay with me. Stay with me. Here is the problem. The problem is that many times those of us who are Christians, those of us who have been set apart from the world by God, those of us who are holy, we will oftentimes live our lives and make our decisions and make our judgment based upon the world's value and not based upon a people who are set apart by God. Now, turn to the book of Romans chapter 12. We're leaving Hebrews 14 and turning to Romans chapter 12. And verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. I'm coming back to that. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, to me, and this is personal opinion, to me, there are few things in all of God's nature that He created that's more beautiful than a butterfly. And personal opinion, There are few things in all of the nature that God created that's as ugly as a caterpillar. Yet, every butterfly used to be a caterpillar. Now, what happened? Well, what happened is that the caterpillar was transformed into a butterfly. This transformation is called a metamorphosis. The word metamorphosis means a striking change in appearance. Now, do you understand that the New Testament uses the exact same term to describe what has happened to you and I when we were separated to God? Romans 12, look at Romans 12, verse 2 again. He says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word transformed, the Greek, is metamorphosis. Now, how did this striking change come about us from what we were before we were Christians to what we are now as Christians? How did this transformation, this metamorphosis, how did it come to us? It came to us through and by the renewing of our minds. Now, what does that mean? Here's what that means, and I'm getting to where we're going, but follow me. What does that mean? That means that Christianity begins on the inside, in the mind. And wherever the mind goes, the body will follow it. Now, what will be the result of this metamorphosis of ours? What will be the result of our minds being transformed by and through the Word of God? One of those results, look at verse 2 again, is he says that as Christians, we are no longer going to be conformed by the pattern of this world. What does that mean? That means we are no longer going to allow the world to put us in its mold and be like it. What does that mean? That means that as Christians, as one who has been transformed in mind, one who has been set apart by God through my obedience to the Word, that means that the decisions that I make, the places that I go, what I do and do not do in my life, my decisions will be based upon God's value and not the value of that wicked world out there. Now, here's the sermon. Here's where we're going. There are some issues, decisions, that are very clearly stated in the Scripture. No question about it. For instance, in Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 19, Paul says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, and then he's got this list of things. Sexual immorality, discord, hatred, witchcraft, and he names all of these other things, and then he says down in verse 21, he says, as I have told you before, I'm telling you now, they who do such things cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, all of that issue is clearly stated. If you do these things, you cannot go to heaven. Now, that's clear. Now, it may not be easy, but it's clear. Now, there are other issues in the Bible that are clearly stated that go the other way. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 5. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things be in you and abound, you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful in Christ. So here's a list of things that we are to do. So in the Bible, issues sometimes are clearly stated where God says over here, thou shall not, and if you do, you better duck. Then there are other issues very clearly stated where God says, thou shalt do this, this, and this, and you get into it. Now here we are. But between the thou shall not and the thou shalls, between these two thou shalts, there is all of this gray area and a lot of life must be lived and decisions must be made in the gray area. Amen? So here's the question. Here's the question. How do I know what is right, and how do I know what is wrong if it's not clearly stated in the Bible? How do I make the decisions in all of this gray area where the Bible doesn't say anything at all about it? How do I know what is right, and how do I know what is wrong when the Bible doesn't specify on this decision or this issue that I've got to make a decision and a judgment about? How do I know which way to go? How do I know what's right and wrong? I want to share with you this morning, and I promise I'll do it quick. I want to share with you four principles from three verses, and all of the verses are going to be in the book of 1 Corinthians. If you got it, say amen. Okay, stay with me. Come on now. If I can work this hard, you can listen. Four principles from three verses, and all three verses are in the book of 1 Corinthians. All right, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I don't know about you, but I'm having a good time. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 12. Hold on. I got to see if this is clean before I pop it open. Everybody sees it. It's all right. All right. Thank you, dear. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12. NIV, Paul says, everything is permissible for me. Now stop right there. The King James Version says, where Paul says that everything is lawful for me. Paul says everything is permissible for me, and I'm telling you that that is a statement that is grossly misunderstood by the world of Christendom. Grossly misunderstood. What did Paul mean when he said that? When Paul says that everything is permissible to me, everything is lawful for me, what Paul said is that all of human actions are subject to my control. What he said is that everything I do in my body is under my control to either do it or not do it. That's what the man wrote. And when he said that everything is lawful or everything is permissible for me to do, everybody understood there's limitations on that. As Christians, you and I have freedom in Jesus Christ, but we do not have the freedom to do anything we want to do. Let me illustrate. The service ends, my wife and I get in the car, and we're driving down Grosbeck. My wife, Deborah, looks at me and says, "What do you want to do?" I looked back at my wife, Deborah, and I said, "Deborah, I'll do anything you want to do." She said, "Good." We drive down a little further. She says, "Pull over here into the 7-Eleven for a minute. Pull right up in here." I pull up into the 7-Eleven parking lot. She pulls out two ski masks and two 38 specials. She says, "Put this on. We're going inside." And of course I respond to her, "You can't do this on Sunday." Listen. When I say to her, "I'll do anything you want to do," she understood there's limitations to that. I understand there's limitations to that, and everybody else understands there's limitations to that. Well, Paul is saying, look, everything is permissible to me. And in other words, I can do anything I want to do as long as Christ said, "Don't do it." Now, quickly, here's four principles. Principle number one. Look at the next statement, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12. Look at the next statement. But not everything is beneficial. Principle number one in making a decision about what's right and wrong when the Bible doesn't specify, principle number one, ask yourself the question, is it beneficial? What does that mean? All right. Is it helpful? Is it expedient? Is it profitable? Is it beneficial for me to do this or not do that when I make my decision? Now look at me and listen carefully. There are a lot of things that are not wrong. But are they beneficial? Are they helpful? You're trying to decide this in this gray area. The Bible doesn't specifically say, so you want to make your decision, so ask yourself this question. All right, if I do this, will it help me? If I do this, will it help me physically? If I do this, will it help me spiritually? If I do this, will it help me mentally? If I do this, will it help me emotionally? And even if there is absolutely nothing wrong with it, if it isn't going to be helpful to me, if it isn't going to be profitable to me, and if it isn't going to benefit me in any way, I might decide I don't need that. I don't need that. Is it beneficial? Principle number two. Same verse, 1 Corinthians 6. Look at the last statement in verse 12. But I will not be mastered by anything. Principle number two, ask yourself this question. Will it master me? Now, we're talking about how do I know what's right and how do I know what's wrong when the Bible doesn't specify it. This gray area. I want to make a decision. The Bible doesn't say anything about it. So how do I make the decision? Ask yourself, is this going to help me? But secondly, ask yourself, will this, whatever it is, will this master me? Listen, is it addicting? Is it addicting? Am I going to wake up one morning and is this thing going to have control of me rather than me having control of it? Now listen very carefully so we all stay on the same road here. Whenever the word addiction is used and something mastering us, our thoughts immediately go to alcohol. Our thoughts immediately go to drugs. But I'm telling you, depending upon the individual, there are many, many things that master the lives of people and literally make slaves out of them. Many things. And many of the things are, quote, sinful things. Illustration. I know a guy who used to be a golf nut. He was nuts about golf. And before he was a Christian, when springtime, when the snow cleared up even a little, he hit the course and stayed there till snow came again in the winter. Every Saturday, every Sunday, everything. And then this guy was converted. And he said to me, I told myself, look, this thing's got control of me. And if I'm going to be a Christian, I got to cut back on this and give God more. Now listen to me. Is there anything wrong with golf? No, sir, and no, ma'am. Is there anything wrong with going and playing golf? No, sir, and no, ma'am. But to that man, because it took control of him in his conscience, that was a sin. Amen. Is this thing going to master me? Is this thing going to take control of me if I get in it and keep going? I know another guy who was a Detroit Piston fanatic for 100 years. I mean, even back when they were at Cobo Arena, it started, he had season tickets. He was not a Christian, and then he became a Christian. Now, back in the day, the Pistons used to play like almost every Wednesday night. And he said, after I became a Christian, he told me this. He said, I'd still go to the basketball game on Wednesday night and watch Pistons play. And he said, I'm sitting there after my conversion, and he says, my conscience starts tapping me on the back, saying, look, there's Bible class going on right now, buddy. There's Bible class going on. And he said, I sit there and ask myself, I wonder how many other New Testament Christians are sitting here rather than being Bible class. And he said, that was it. And from that day till this day, he's an old man now, he's never gone to another Piston game on Wednesday night. Now, is there anything sinful about basketball? No, sir, no, ma'am. No. Is there anything wrong about being a Piston fan? Yeah, but that's not the issue here. But for him, it was wrong. Do you understand what I'm saying? For him, it was wrong. Because for him, that was the thing that was taking control of him. And many of us would never allow ourselves to be mastered, to be an addicted, to have an addiction to drugs or alcohol. But as surely as I stand here and you sit there, there are many Christians who are mastered by the internet. Amen. And they're mastered by television. It takes control. It takes control of them. So the question you have to ask yourself, you're wanting to make a decision that isn't specified in this book. So you ask yourself, as I strive for holiness, as I strive to be set apart for God, I need to make a decision whether I'm going to do this or I'm not going to do this. So I ask myself, Number one, is this helpful? Is this going to be beneficial to me? And number two, is this thing going to master me? Am I going to get up someday and this thing's going to have control of me? If it is, I'm going to say, no, I don't want it. Principle number three. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Turn the page. First Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I'll never eat meat again so that I will not cause him to fall. Now I need you to listen carefully, and I'm going to do this quick, but I got to give you the contextual background of this. This passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 8 through 10, Paul is dealing with meat that you eat. He's dealing with meat that is that's been sacrificed to an idol. An idol is a false god. This is being written to the Christians in the ancient city of Corinth. Corinth was a cesspool morally, but Corinth was also filled with idolatry, idol temples. And many of the Christians who made up the church at Corinth had come out of this idolatrous background. They had been born and raised in this idolatry and going to these idolatrous temples in the city of Corinth. And so all of their lives, they would take their animal sacrifice and they would go into these idol temples at Corinth and they would sacrifice the animal. Now, here's what you have to understand about that. When an animal sacrifice was made, very, very little of the animal was consumed in the sacrifice. And whoever made the sacrifice, whether it was the priest or whoever it was in his idol temple, the priest or whoever made the sacrifice would keep a portion of the meat. The person who made the sacrifice, the quote worshiper, would take a portion of the meat. And then the rest of the meat, the vast majority of it, ended up in the marketplace. The marketplace in the ancient world, every city had what was called a marketplace. It's where you went to buy and sell. It was like you lived in a town, there was only one mall in it, and so that's where you had to go if you wanted anything. That was the marketplace. Now, some of the more mature Christians could walk into the marketplace, purchase the meat, take it home, cook it, fix it, feed it to their family, and not give a second thought to it. But there were other Christians in Corinth, because of their upbringing and their background in idolatry, meat in the marketplace and idolatry were so welded in their mind that they thought it would be a sin to cook this meat and give it to the family because that meat had been given to an idol. You understand? Now here's the principle. Paul says, There's absolutely nothing wrong. There's nothing sinful about eating that meat. He then says, but if my eating meat from the marketplace will cause my brother or sister to stumble, he says, I'll never eat it again. Principle number three is this. Will it cause my brother to stumble? Will it cause my brother to stumble? I'm making a decision now in this gray area, but listen to me, brethren. Whenever we make decisions, the question is not just how is this going to affect me and mine. The question is how would this affect other Christians if they found out? Everybody isn't on the same spiritual level, brethren. And if I hurt a brother, I hurt Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 25 and verse 40, insomuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it to me. What I do to you, I do to Christ. Let me make one more statement. I'll give you the fourth principle. So then, preacher, what you're saying is that I have to give in to the whim of every Christian, and what I'm saying is absolutely not. The issue here is, will this cause my brother to stumble? Not, will this cause my brother to grumble? There's a difference between grumbling and stumbling, and some brethren will grumble about anything unless they're doing it. How do I know what's right? How do I know what's wrong if the Bible doesn't specify it? How am I going to make, am I going to go, am I not going to go, am I going to do it, am I not going to do it, am I not? Listen, number one, is it beneficial? If I do it, will it help me? Number two, will this thing master me? Is this thing going to get out of control? Number three, will it cause my brother to stumble? Principle number four, give me 2 minutes. Principle number four, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. Just turn the page. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Principle number four, will it glorify God? Now, here's the bottom line to the whole sermon, to everything that I've said. Here's the question that you have to ask yourself about everything. Everything. Ask yourself this question. How serious am I about pleasing God? That's what the deal is. How serious am I about pleasing God? Because if I'm striving for holiness, if I understand that God has taken me and has set me apart from the world by my relationship and obedience to Him, if I'm truly a person of holiness, then what the only thing in my mind is going to be, Lord, you tell me, and if that's where you want me, that's where I'm going. Holiness says, I want to do what God wants me to do more than I want to do what I want to do. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. John says, my dear children, I write these things unto you that you sin not. Brethren, the goal is not to sin. The problem is that with many of us, that's not the goal. Our goal is to live better than he lives. Well, yeah, I did this, this, and this, but I'm not as bad as he is. Listen, the goal isn't to compare yourself with somebody else. The goal is to sin not. Now, will you ever reach that plateau? No, you won't. But every day of your life, you struggle and you strive to get there. So what's life all about? Life is all about being holy. Because without holiness, you cannot see God. And as we strive in our Christian life, there are all kind of issues and decisions we have to make. Honestly ask yourself when those issues arise, and they arise all the time. All the time. Ask yourself, is that good for me? Is that good for me? Can that thing take control of me? How's it going to affect somebody else? Is a less mature Christian going to stumble because of this thing that really doesn't mean anything at all? And will this glorify God? And if you're a serious Christian, and if you ask yourself these four questions, 100 times out of 100, you're going to be able to make the decision. Amen? Y'all right? All right. If you're here this morning and if you're not a Christian, we encourage you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, believing with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus to be the Son of God, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're here this morning and as a Christian you're away from God, you need to come back. If you've made decisions that have totally taken control and pulled you out, you need to come back. If you're here and need to come, God help you to step out, to come forward, and to do it right now as together we stand and as we sing.